everything about that we've been studying is about humility. And humility depends on the condition of the heart. And the scriptures call, essentially, for the scriptures, your heart and your soul are the same thing. And your soul is the thing that makes you, you. It's your thoughts, your emotions, your opinions, it's your you-ness. It is not eternal because it didn't come from God. Your spirit, which is the seed of Christ in you, the sperma of God, is the only part of you that has eternity. The scriptures are clear. It says he alone has immortality. And so when it talks about, you know, there's been a lot of stuff in the news and people I know die and stuff, and I'm remembering all these sermons about, well, the reason they don't, they want to make sure that the body is embalmed and put in the casket, right? Because it comes from the idea that they believe that their body is going to be resurrected. The only body that's going to be resurrected is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, in which your individual identity has been merged in the same way that a grape is merged with the wine, or a kernel of wheat is merged to become the flour, which becomes the bread. Now that sounds like a bad thing, because we want the salvation of the isolated self in eternity. It ain't going to happen. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about the salvation of the isolated self. You're not going to see your little puppy in heaven, except for a brief, maybe a split second of time. You won't recognize anybody in heaven. You will be part of something that is so great that will fill every possible thing that you could ever imagine. I've been privileged to visit that place a few times. And there are no words to express it. But the Bible's full of parables about this mystery that we must put on his garment, his righteousness, that we be clothed in white linen, which is the righteousness, his righteousness. And that there can be no spot or wrinkle. There can be nowhere where the garment is spotted by the flesh. Now, the garment is spotted by the flesh by the condition of your heart. In one real sense, the reason why the Bible continually says, don't take a stand, is because every time you take a stand about something, what happens? The garment is spotted by the flesh. All these people send me these harebrained emails about save our country, or save this, or save that. This one guy wanted me to interview this super guy and the politician so that we could save our Constitution. And I wrote him back and I said, number one, The Door is a satire magazine. Number two, as a 501c3, we're not permitted to politicize. But number three, the most important, is as a believer, I could care less what political system we live under. I could care less whether we are in communism or Buddhism or Muslim. I mean, my flesh cares a great deal. I mean, I'd hate to be in a Muslim, the Wahhabis in Saudi Arabia, being a Christian in that area. It'd be terrible. But my spirit would probably rejoice. But we are not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. And God is not interested in what is going on externally. He's interested only in what is happening internally. Let's go to Mark 7. We're going to talk about the heart.
This makes me think of the seed itself, an actual seed that is real nice and pretty and everything and thinks it's pretty good, but you put it in where it belongs in the ground and it rots.
It's got to rot.
And so what's left of that wonderful thing that's now rotted?
Just the germ of life.
that's the two things you're talking about.
Amen. Well, like the germ that you can't see.
That's the point. You can't see it. Where are we going?
Mark 7. In verse 6, he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, where's your heart? The condition of your heart is the only thing that God cares about. He doesn't care about anything else. Now we're going to see if we can understand this a little better. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things to you do. And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift by whatever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free." And what that means is it was their version of the of paying, what do you call it, what the Catholics used to do?
Indulgences.
It was a way of, you know, if you give the money to if you give them from your mother and father, if they died and you gave the money to the temple, then they'd be all right. It's more complicated, but I don't feel like going into that. And you suffer him now no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such things like you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, they are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, there is no external thing on the face of the earth in all of time that can ever defile you. And all this crap that goes on in the name of God about protecting people from the world, it just makes them want it more. That's why we continually say here, if you have something that you think you want to do, go do it. That's why we teach the kids to push all barriers so that they lack in nothing, so there are no if-onlys. Because otherwise they'll always believe a lie. But the lie has no power over a mature believer because he knows the futility and emptiness of gain. He knows the futility and emptiness of changing his condition. Do you understand me? Now listen. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. In Greek, it's much more than that. They were amazed that he said such a thing. Can you hear? There is nothing from without that entering in can defile him. Wow, that's too weird. That violates everything. It violates our sense of what is good. Just think of it. Think of you raising your kids, or think of you. I mean, my God, that can't be good. This turns everything upside down. This turns every family value. What's that idiot in Tupelo, Mississippi, American Family Federation? That he spends all his Christian energy running around picketing 7-Elevens because they had Playboy magazine in it, and it was going to violate. It was going to defile the young people of America. Nothing from without can defile. It challenged them only because they saw them as rules instead of types, instead of seeing that he fulfilled the entire law. They were still trying to keep it,
thinking that by keeping the law they were righteous.
Right.
Not by seeing Christ.
They didn't understand, just as men today don't, that the purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth, all your mouths, including the 70 board of elders up here. Paul said, so that all the world will be guilty before God. All right. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all foods. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So if your life as a believer isn't devoted to the emptying of your heart, then you're in vain. On that day, he shall say to you. You can say, well, my God, I went to Bible study every morning, I did all these wonderful things, and he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Do you understand?
Yeah, once again, the fork in the road.
If you're concerned with any outward appearance whatsoever, and the outward appearance that most of you are concerned with is making sure that what you say is the right thing to say so you don't get in trouble with anybody. And so you continually manipulate, thinking that there's something in there that, yeah, Bojo should be here.
So our precious reputation, that's...
Okay, does everybody understand it? This, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Now, what's the source of them? The source is the curse. We're back to Genesis 3. So there is nothing that you can do to improve your life from God's perspective except die. You must, and in that, the real meaning of death is a total and complete emptying of self. Now, your thoughts create your emotions. You understand that? I mean, I can watch. I know enough buttons to push, so I can watch. I can say, I know what to say, so I can watch you start to seethe.
So, did you say
seed?
Seed. Yeah.
But the scriptures are clear. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if your heart is full of the things that come from the curse, then it doesn't matter what you do externally. You can accept Jesus as your personal Savior 53,000 times. It's meaningless. As we've talked about so often lately, your thoughts, your mind talk, they totally and completely affect your behavior. they can. No, it's better. That's not strong enough. They control your behavior. We've said that that's why Jesus said, if you've thought about committing adultery, you've already done it. If in your mind you're judging someone, you're not judging that person. James is clear. It says you're judging the law. You've placed yourself above the law of God. Hold on a minute.
Something about your heart being enlarged. From God's perspective, it's enlarged by emptying, not by filling. The more you fill it with your stuff, it comes like the smaller.
Do you understand that no one thinks rationally? Think of the number of constructs that you have had in your lifetime that were totally and completely bogus. Can anybody remember any? That girl really likes me. I've got this great idea of what I'm going to do. Got this great plan. There aren't any. Anybody else? Ronnie? We worry about things that aren't even there. We do things that make absolutely no sense. And most of us end up sabotaging the things that we think we want to do. We sabotage our own marriages. We sabotage the great things that we think we want to do. But it's really not us. It's the Holy Spirit fighting against us for our benefit. I mean, by one offering, you have been perfected forever. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing more to want. There's nothing left to hope for, because hope has been manifested. The only way that you can legally use hope according to the scriptures is the hope of the resurrection. Every other hope is vain and empty. How much of your life today is controlled by false hope? The greatest thing that fills your heart, in my opinion, besides the subconscious things, you know, the things of the childhood, the fires of Molech and all that, there's the greatest thing that fills your heart with you is false hope. And it destroys your ability to be a believer. Now, you can change your mind talk. You can change, you can empty your heart. Let's go to Hebrews 2.
Something you just said again, it's like being a believer, it's not something you do and gain, it's something you empty and become.
Remember, the only purpose, the only thing that's going on is you're being conformed into the image of Christ. That's all. And that, in the way you talk about that, is the only thing that's going on, is you're moving towards transfiguration. you know, present your bodies the living sacrifice, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transfigured. You know, that's the whole thing. That's what our only job is, to be transfigured. No, transfigured means the same thing that happened to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll rise up to meet him in the air. That's your vocation. That's your avocation. That's your life. You know, neglecting those things which are behind, we press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that high calling of God? It's that time and space and everything else would lose their hold on us. But you affect it, because by your continual anchoring yourself back to the kingdom of darkness, because there's something back there that you think you want, then your heart becomes your guide instead of the spirit. And the only thing the Holy Spirit can do when you're in that position is fight against you. Remember, his purpose is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, is what Jesus said. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. And of judgment, because the prince of the world has already been judged. So we don't have, there's nothing left to do. If you totally understood those three statements, your only job is to believe on him. Everything else is meaningless. You have no other worries. You have no other cares. Oh, you don't understand my position. Oh, yes, I do. You're being deceived if you have any care. But I tell you what, this will never, ever be a popular message, because it destroys your self-deification. Anybody have any response? Michael? Okay, Hebrews 2. Did I say that?
Yes.
I didn't go there yet, though. No, we don't want to go there. Hebrews 9. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or empty your conscience or your heart from dead works to serve the living God? You understand, your conscience is your heart. I mean, it's all the same thing.
The dead works.
Right.
No profit, no fruit.
All right. Now, one of the reasons that we've done what we've done over the years, I'll pick on Gary this morning again. Gary had incredible numbers of false ideas about his childhood. Now, you must accept the fact that your memories are without question lying. And if you ever doubt that, get sued someday and spend 28 days with a lawyer that hates you, that has spent some $22 million finding every detail of your life. There was a jillion things that I thought that happened that they're just outright lies in my mind. And all the stuff that's really, really bad, I forgot about. I mean, you think I did bad stuff from some of the stuff I've told you. What I found out...
Talk to J.C. Joy.
Huh? Talk to J.C. He'll tell you. I mean, but I thought that I had a pretty good handle and a pretty good memory. But it proved... It's nothing. Zero. Zip. Nada. It lied. It was all filtered through the template of some kind of self-image. And every one of us are in, and every member of the human race is in that position. And so what you have to say and know is there you have no yesterday, because the blood of Christ has covered it, it's purged it, and you have no tomorrow, because the tomorrow is in the Holy Spirit's hands. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. And that's not talking about, that's not conning somebody into becoming a believer. That's talking about the way you believe, the way you live. There's only now. And if your mind takes you to any other position than now, it's lying to you. And to live in the now is what the scriptures call humility. Because you've emptied your heart. You've purged the conscience, or the blood of Christ has purged your conscience. So you're no longer consumed by shame. You're no longer consumed by the mistakes you've made and the if-onlys and the what-ifs, because you have forgiven them all, and every single one of them, God wrought that work in you so that you could understand what's being said today. And so you can forgive from the heart everyone and everything and stand today clear, empty, before the Father, knowing that you have been perfected forever, knowing that He'll give you all things freely, knowing that it is His good pleasure to give you all things freely. And you rest. Now we're going to spend a whole lot more time on this heart business. If I can get up, if I can get out of bed. Anybody have any response?
Laying aside of the different ideas that come is we're reading about the cup, you know, the idea of, we've got all these ideas of the way things should be and flow through our brains. I guess what's coming to me is that we're laying aside all past doctrines and being totally clear, and then that coming from what comes from the heart is Christ Himself, because we're totally empty of all that.
Yeah, the only thing that's in your heart is you believe that in your heart He is raised from the dead. So remember, it's location of spirit. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe that in your heart He is raised from the dead, then you're saved. It's not you believe in your heart, it's believe that in your heart He was raised from the dead. And that's why he can't occupy where you are. He can't occupy where your thoughts are because of His humility. And so that's the reason for the emptying. Okay?
This might, you know,
go ahead. Come on. Don't. You can get your stuff.
I don't have to pay attention to my mind anymore.
I didn't hear you. What?
It was like, I don't have to listen to my mind.
Condemning you?
Yeah.
No. That's a liar. Or else you agree with it. Say, okay, I agree with my mind. I'm a chief of sinners. There's nothing you can say about me that I'm not guilty of. So that's what we'll get to tomorrow. The reason Jesus was powerful, because He didn't resist. And that's what it means for the lion to lie down with the lamb. We are the lamb brought to the slaughter. And we lie down with the lion, who is the tip of the God of this world. And every single time we do that, our life is at risk. Our position, everything is at risk. But His resurrection, well, we'll get into that tomorrow. I hope. If the Lord willing and I can get up. The Lord is willing and I can get up. You understand? I mean, you don't have to not believe it. You agree with it. You don't have to fight against it. You're just transparent. There's nothing that you can, so somebody can say to me that I'm not guilty of.
It's like when He said, death, where is your victory? I've submitted to death.
Right. You can have no more. There's no more fear of death. There's no more fear of separation. There's no more fear of what somebody's going to say about you. There's no more fear of self-image. no more shame. You are what you are by the grace of God. All righty. Anybody else?
Just what I hear in this is this, that is that I find distasteful is the concept of being weak. Because I think we talk about it, and your preachers talk about, you know, his strength has been perfect in your weakness.
And your purposed weakness.
It's the last position I want to find myself.
Why?
I have no control.
That's it. The issue is control.
And I want to be God.
That's right. That's the whole issue. Until you see the stupidity of that and the futility and emptiness of that, that's the greatest thing. That's the most difficult thing to see. You know, I think the last enemy I disagree with Paul. He said the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I think the last enemy to be destroyed is my own attempt at self-deification, be in control. But for me, the last 2 years of being in bed for constant pain has sort of wiped out any ideas of being in control. But the issue about, you know, I used to think the reason I wanted a lot of money is not because I wanted the money. I don't care about the money. I cared about the freedom. I didn't care about the freedom. I cared about the control. I could control everything. I could go where I wanted, when I wanted. I'd hop in a plane to Paris or hop in a plane to Mexico City or do whatever I wanted because I had enough money to do it. But then I got bored. And what do you do with that? You know, some of you that haven't experienced that may think, oh boy, that'd be nice, just hop on a plane and go. No, promise, listen to me, I promise you, it wouldn't be nice. It's nothing what you expect. Except maybe Moldova. All righty. Take it, big guy.